So I want to talk about tithing for a minute, and it's the elephant in the room. So I came, when we lived in California, to terms with an understanding about tithing that isn't usual in a church of our type. And I grew up in churches that really talked about tithing, and this church may have it. And I'm going to tell you what I think about tithing. I believe, well, let me say not what I believe. Let me affirm some things with you that you will believe. I believe, and you should believe, and how many will affirm with me, that we are no longer under the law. How many agree with that? Galatians. We'll be doing a sermon series on Galatians starting in 2 weeks, in which the sermon series title, and you can see it in your bulletin, is Gospel and Grace. And so that title's important because I believe that we live in a time where grace is the operating dimension, it's the operating thing. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. Now, the law was something that Moses gave, and very clearly so, especially in the book of Galatians, we read that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. How many affirm that? How many want to affirm that with me? Yes. Yes, we are. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Now, the law is an established code of conduct for believers, but it was for Old Testament believers and for gospel people that lived during the time of the Gospels. But there came a point in which Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it. He accomplished it. Now we're no longer under the law and its mandates. We're under grace. Now, clearly, it's still good for us to live and to abide by the moral law, which Jesus affirms. And the moral law is what we build on, right? It's don't murder, don't commit adultery. Those laws we're still under. But there are other laws called ceremonial laws that Moses gave. And the ceremonial law is the law that dealt with the priesthood. Things that we did to atone for sin. On certain Sabbath, you bring a turtle dove to the priest and he kills it. And he sheds the blood on that ceremonial law. Ceremonial law, generally speaking, is tied around religious ceremony, religious things having to do with the priesthood. And that's no different, and indeed, this is where the tithe finds itself under in the Old Testament in ceremonial law. It was tied to things like land. Part of the tithe went to provide for the priesthood's land and their well-being. And so the tithe in the Old Testament was closely connected to the priesthood. It was part of their living, and it was part of how operations happen in the Old Testament relative to sacrifices, the temple, all of that. And so clearly we're in a temple of sorts. This is God's house, and there are some that believe that the tithe continues today. I believe that, but I'll explain why. I don't believe that the tithe is, this is an important qualifier here. So everybody just understand, this is what I believe. I believe there is scriptural support here. And so I say this with a tremendous amount of caution, because I don't want, as any pastor would that's looking at numbers, for this to reflect negatively on our giving. But I don't believe that a tithe is a New Testament requirement. I don't believe it's a New Testament requirement in the sense that it is a law, in the sense that it is under a law, a commandment, you have to do this. Absolutely not under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And so there is no commandment of you to have to give a tithe, a tenth. And actually, if we're to argue about it, in the Old Testament, though it was called a tithe, it was more than a tithe. It was more than 10%. It was actually closer to 20%. So even though a tithe means a tenth, if you were to count up all the giving in the Old Testament, it was more like 20%. We're not under an obligation in Jesus. I don't know how long God will keep me here as a pastor, hope for a very long time. But if there's one thing that I feel like is a passion of mine, that I hope from a teaching passion, everybody here understands, it's that we're in Jesus, we have green pastures. It's freedom, it's grace. There's not laws, there's not stipulations. I mean, obviously, there are things that we ought not do, and there are encouragements and things that God's Word says. But this is not, we're not living in a reality where the main thing is rules. What we're living in is a reality where grace is abundant and free life and abundant life and enjoyment. Green pastures. So we've talked about that when we've talked about reading the Bible. Is that a requirement? No, God's Word does, you know, we ought to study it, but is it commanded in the sense that if you don't do it, God looks down at you and says, I can't believe you didn't read your Bible today, right? Dolores, God's looking at Dolores saying, Dolores, what's wrong with you? You should have read your Bible today. Listen, God doesn't look at us that way. There aren't rules like that. Where God looks at us and is saying, "Well, why didn't you read your Bible? Why didn't you pray?" This is grace, and we enter into relationship with God and spiritual disciplines and all the things that we should do if we want to grow up in Jesus. We should do those things out of a sense of love and grace, not out of a sense of obligation. That makes sense? Tithing is no different. It's not stipulated in the sense, I believe it's been abolished in the law sense of what it is. However, and I'm about to talk about, I'm going to build, tighten the screws on this in just a minute. Now, I think there are a lot of better reasons to give than that you have an obligation on you that checks off a mark somewhere. There are better reasons to give to God's house than out of obligation. You ought to give because you're compelled by a love for Jesus and because of a lot of things I'm about to say are good reasons to give. Not because you are obliged to. And what happens when you have obligations, and this is one of the reasons, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, one of the reasons why tithing, why that works, why pastors preach on tithing, that you ought to give 10%. And one of the dangers of that is that people begin to look at the Christian life as a box, as a bunch of check boxes that they have to do. And if once they accomplish them, they can look at them, they can look at their ledger and say, I must be good with God because I did A, B, C, D, and E, all the things that good Christians ought to do. And the danger is that we use that checklist as a means to feel like we've earned something from God. That's the danger of checklist. It's the danger of saying, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. There's a lot of freedom and a lot of spiritual disciplines we ought to build on, and this is one of them. It's not obligatory, but it is, now, it is a good thing. It's a good thing, but I believe, now, there are differences of opinion on this matter. This is my opinion, and I share it with fear and trembling, because I understand that there are people that might be giving out of obligation that might feel like now they shouldn't, and or they can not give out of obligation. That's fine. And I would challenge you to not change your giving. That's just me. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 I want to talk about this, because one argument is, well, hold on, the tithe was established before Moses. Melchizedek was 400 years before Moses, and that's the standard sort of retort to, I believe, that to my argument that the tithe is no longer law, it's been abolished. But I want to read these two verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth, that's the tithe, part of all the spoils, this priest, Melchizedek. Abraham is practicing tithe before tithe became a law. Everybody following what's happening? So tithe was definitely established as a law, but Abraham still tithes before the law was even established. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Was the first of all, by the translation of his name, king of the righteous, and then also king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Now, yes, the tithe was established before Moses gave the code, the law code, 10%. You ought to give 10%. Abraham did it. But Abraham did it outside of law. Ever understand that? Abraham did it outside of an obligation to do it. He did it as a good practice, and it's good. He did it as something that he felt necessary to do, but it wasn't required and it wasn't part of law. So what happens with laws are, with every law in the Old Testament, there's a blessing and a curse, right? With every law in the Old Testament, if you don't commit murder, there's a blessing to that, right? So you don't go to jail, you don't get killed yourself, because the law's got a curse there that if you kill somebody, you're going to, eye, life, right? You're going to die. And so the blessing of not killing somebody is self-evident. You get to live. So with law, there is, every law in the Old Testament, there's a blessing and a curse. Abraham is operating outside of the law. The law hadn't been established, and he still gave 10%. And so I would say that the extent to which we believe in tithing is the extent to which we believe in Melchizedek's order of tithing, not an order of tithing wrapped around the law. Does that make sense? I believe it's not obligation, but I believe that it's a good starting place, and it's something that we ought to do. You don't have to do it, but you can do it, and there's blessing to it. So with tithing, there is no law in tithing. There's not a curse if you don't do it, but there's only blessing if you do. Are you following that? No curse if you decide to withhold your giving to a church. God's not going to beat you down. It is not obliged. It is not law. It is not required. It's a good thing to do. And if you do it, you're operating outside of cursing. You're operating in only an order of blessing. Does that make sense? And who doesn't love that? So now we're taking away, in Jesus, we're taking away the sting of the rule, and we're saying, but God's going to bless you if you give. It's not obliged, but it's a good thing. We can fit ourselves neatly into the discipline of tithing and giving, not because it's obliged, not because it's commanded, but because there's blessing behind it, and that's a good thing. Everybody with me? How many just ready to throw, don't raise your hands, ready to throw stones here? So that's my basic general view. Everybody understands it. I'm not going to stand up and give your tithe. I think you ought to give. When somebody joins, we say you ought to sacrifice to the Lord here in your time, talent, and treasure. And you ought to. You ought to. There's plenty of principles here. I actually think that God's Word makes it abundantly clear about giving in a way that I don't have to sit here and be dishonest with you and say, you must tithe. I don't have to be dishonest and say that in order for you to give, because I think God's Word gives us plenty of good reasons for you to give to the Lord that will hold the scrutiny of the why should I do this. Well, God's Word says why. Now, if you're giving 10%, you should continue to do that in the order of tithing of Melchizedek, in which there's blessing attached to that. Only blessing and good things. I want to invite you then to Luke. You're there already, right? I'm trying to find where I want to go. I have a piece of paper in here that is a page marker, and I don't see it. Luke chapter 4, is it? Luke 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 21. Here it is, pink paper. I want to illustrate this principle. And I also want to tighten the screws on this tithe thing, because I think this passage gives us a very good biblical meat here. Luke chapter 21, and he looked up, verse 1, and he saw, this is the story of the widow's mite. He looked up, and Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put in the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Some translations insert tithe there, and I'm not sure if anybody's translations have the word tithe. Anybody's translations have the word tithe or put in their amount. There's an indication here in the original language that they were giving their tenth as per the regulation of the law. By the way, and I forgot to mention this, the last point that I just made, the last 10 minutes, Bruce, I had a point to it, and I want to say it. And that point was that there's blessing in giving. There's blessing in giving. So he looked up and he saw this widow. But before that, he saw these men giving their obligatory gift to the Lord, to the temple. And I want to talk about this passage because I think it's important as we think about a principle that is in the New Testament that is important. God's Word says that the just shall live by faith. The Bible says that without something, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. It's a New Testament principle that's an overarching principle. The thing that we're living in this dispensation of grace, in this grace time period that we're living in as a church, that we live in grace, but the operating mechanism of our life is faith. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about prayer. How in the world can you enter into prayer without faith, without adequate trust that God loves you, cares for you, wants well for you, means not to hurt you, but to bless you. How do we enter into prayer without that faith mindset, without that trust? Similarly, in all areas of our life, in the Christian life, we operate in faith. We are everything about our life. Everything about our life is faith, is trust, is trusting in God, trusting in God. When you leave today and you come upon you the first problem that you'll have today, you're going to immediately be thrust upon the need for you to trust God. With your family, the anxieties that you have about your kids. Are they going to grow up and be well? Are they going to be healthy? Are they going to follow Jesus? Immediately when I start thinking through those things that cause me to be anxious, I'm thrust upon a need to trust in God. So I live in faith. I just have to have faith in God. I have to trust God that He's going to do something, that He's going to take care of me, that God is good. I have to trust God. Everything about your life is faith in God. I don't see how people divide their regular life, their life, from their Christian life or their religious life. How's that happen? Because every time stuff happens in my life, I'm thrown right back into my religious trust in God. There's not a religious life and a regular life. There's life in which we're all the time having faith in God, having faith in God. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God all the time. There's no secular life in my religious life. There's no life. And it's life in Jesus. And I don't split that out half my life and add it back in. I'm in Jesus. There's my life. And in Jesus, I have faith in Jesus. I'm always having faith in Jesus. Whether I like it or not, I'm trusting Him. When we give, the thing that motivates our giving, I should say motivates, love for Jesus is what motivates. The thing that underlies our giving is faith. Every time you put something in that offering plate, and for many of us, it's harder than for others. Every time you put money in that plate, you are, in a very real, tangible way, saying, God, I trust you. Because that $200, that $50, that $10, I could use this week for myself in some way or another, but I trust God. The way we operate in our life, the way that we live in our life is faith-based. The way that you give is, faith is a big component of our giving. So point number two, giving, tithing, is an expression of faith or trust in God. No more, no less. It's not any more than that. It's not any less than that. That's all it is. It is an expression of your, and it's a very outward, very significant, very hits you in the gut, in the pocket, expression of, I trust God. I trust God with my life. I trust God with my well-being. I trust God with my happiness. But I'm telling you, because this happens a lot. When I find out Kelly's in charge of the checkbook, that's the way it ought to be. Amen? Amen. Kelly said amen. She's never said amen. When I find out Kelly gave what we give, I think it's painful. I'm with you. It is not easy. I get it. It's painful. It's hard. And I begin to think, man, I could have used that for this. I could have used that money for this. I could have used that money. Everything everybody in this room does when they give. But I could have used that to buy this. We could have gone to Disney an extra day. When I give, I'm trusting God that God is going to make me happy, that I don't need that money to be happy. I'm trusting God that God is going to supply my needs. I don't need this money to supply my needs. God will supply all my needs. I'm trusting God in 1,000 ways. But I'm trusting God all the same. And it's one of those areas. So it's interesting because in this story, you notice that Jesus doesn't lift up the person that was giving out of obligation or the person that Jesus doesn't say that person's good and the widows did a good job. That Jesus doesn't say. In fact, every time that the tithe is brought up in the New Testament, Jesus brings it up. So you say, Jesus brings it up. Absolutely brings it up. But in this manner, in parables. And when Jesus brings it up, he doesn't say, look, do like the Pharisee and the scribe that brought in their money. Well, at least they brought in their 10% and they checked off the thing. That's not Jesus. Jesus acknowledges that they did it, but he focuses in on the widow. I wonder why. Because the thing is not about, because it doesn't necessarily honor God for you to put something in a plate and check it off. That doesn't honor God. Well, obedience to God honors God, but this is not a law. What honors God is faith honors God. This widow gave of not of her abundance, but out of her lack. And so literally, she gets the offering plate passed by. She gives her 2 pennies, and it's everything she has. Do you realize what that means? That means she's putting in her 2 pennies. She's literally putting in herself in a place where she's saying, I'm just resting. It almost fell off. I'm resting in God here. I'm trusting God with my well-being. And she gave out of faith, and that honors God, and God noticed it. So look at that. That lady's operating out of faith. She's operating not out of all that she has, giving her obligatory whatever it is. She's giving out of an abundance of faith, not an abundance of having. She's giving everything that she has. So in other words, she's saying, God, you have to take care of me because I just gave everything. God, you're going to have to provide my next meal because I just gave everything to God. And God looked at that and said, man, that 10%, that was really good. I guess that's great and everything else. But this lady, man, that honors me big time because she gave out of her poverty and her faith was really engaged. In that world, is it possible? Can you surmise a possibility in which one could give 10% and not honor God at all? Because there's no faith behind it whatsoever. For us, everybody in this room, for us commoners, every little bit counts. It's painful and it hurts, and we give, and it's an indication of our faith. Are there people that make millions of dollars that, I'm just saying, and maybe, you know, everybody's different. I'm speaking out of turn. I don't know what anybody gives us a million. I don't know. But I can understand a world in which you have so much money that giving 10% would not require any faith whatsoever. Is everybody following that? So, faith is an important part of this conversation. When you're faithful to give I'm going to coin it, the Melchizedek style of tithe, or your giving, or whatever it is, you're giving out of faith. That honors God. And I would say, and maybe I'm speaking out of turn, but the reason why this is so important for developing your walk with God is because unlike any other discipline, and I believe this is true, unlike any other discipline, the amount of faith required to give is significantly different and tangible than every other discipline. Does that make sense? The amount of faith to put money in a hard-earned, taxed-to-death money, to put that in a plate requires a tremendous amount of faith in God and love for Jesus and loyalty and love for a church. See, now, this hadn't been that painful, has it? Everybody was so scared. I could see it on the faces. The sermon started, oh, man, it's too late to bail out. And so I think the thing here is that, you know, as I said, giving is an expression of trust in God, that there is an element of giving that the way it becomes trust is when it becomes sacrificial. Everybody dialed into that? The way that giving becomes a real measure of trust and faith in God, an expression of worship and faith in God, is when it becomes sacrificial. I would argue that it wasn't sacrificial with the rich putting their gifts in, verse 1, and it was sacrificial for the widow, and out of that sacrifice, faith was abundant. Well, that's principle number 2. Last chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There's another principle, and we'll just read verse 6 and 7. There are two principles here, and then we'll conclude. These last two principles won't take as long as the first two principles. So if you're looking at your watch, don't panic. Do not panic. Principle number 3 is that as a giver, you determine the measure of the return. We'll explain that in a minute. But as a giver, you determine the measure of the return. What in the world are we talking about? Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows, what's the word? Sparingly, will reap also. We need to do that better. Well, I want to get in the habit of doing this better. If I point to you, you know. Everybody has to say, all right? And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let's get in the habit of that. I like that. Interaction. He who reaps, well, let's read the next verse. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart. Oh, hold on. I want to tighten the screw here on not obligation. Remember I said that? Each one must just do as he has purposed in his heart. What in the world does that mean? That means there's no law stipulating what it is that you do, but you have to purpose to do something. You have to purpose in your heart to do something. And there are certain people, I can imagine, in a church this size who haven't purposed to do anything, but God's Word says we ought to do something. And you ought to it ought to be purposeful, and it ought to be in your heart, it ought to be out of your heart. You ought to purpose to do something with respect to giving. That's just a side note. But it's an important one. It's right there in God's Word. Each one must do as he's purposed in his heart. How? Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so what are we saying here? Let's go to verse 6. What are we saying? We're saying this, that whatever it is that you purpose in your heart, if you give, the sowing is everybody understands, right? Seeds, and you're going to reap, and you plant corn, you're going to get corn. And if you plant one little thing of corn, you can get a lot of corn, right? That's the nature of sowing and reaping. If you sow, you're going to reap. But if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. What's that mean for me? That means this. That means that there's a promise here that if you give to the Lord, and this is certainly the context, if you give to the Lord, God will bless you. We've already said that there's blessing. That was point one. But here, it's right here. God's going to bless you. Now, is God true to his word? He's faithful. He's true. In him, there's no darkness at all. Everything in Jesus is light. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So, here's a promise. In Jesus, if we give sparingly, God will return sparingly to your benefit. Now, there will be a benefit for sure. You're going to give sparingly, and it's not that you won't get anything. You will, but it'll be sparing. Does that make sense? Remember what I said? There's no cursing. In Jesus, it's all blessing. So if you give a little, God will return that, absolutely. And he's going to do return it a little, but it'll be a little blessing. But if you, so let's understand, this is not a curse. This is a reality statement about the manner of the way things work in God's kingdom. If you give a little, God will bless you, but it's going to be little blessing. But it's blessing all the same. But if you give, and if you sow richly, abundantly, what's the manner of the abundance that God's going to give? It's going to be abundant blessing. You're going to reap abundantly. Now, that's really good news. Now, in that world, I don't understand much, and we have some stock things and some stuff that we did when we were in California. We put into 401ks and all that. And so we got a little bit that we poured in for about 4 years. I understand that the last 10, however many years, as a church planter, that was completely, I don't have two pennies to rub together. I'm not putting into any 401k anything. What, 401k, what? What's that? I don't even know what that is. We're doing anything for 8 years as church planters. And now we're very aware that we need to do this again. We need to start putting back into retirement. Why? Because I understand that the more that I put in, the more I get out. Look, this is not only a kingdom reality, this is a reality in general. But it works in the kingdom of God. If you give a lot, God will bless you a lot. If you give a little, God will bless you a little. I think that means, and I'm not, I don't guess I think it, I think I know it, that means that we as a church have room to improve in terms of the amount of sowing that our church does into this ministry. And the more that's sown, the more blessing. And the blessing will be in your favor. There's no doubt about that. But it's a promise. It's a promise. And then the last point. Now I'm counting on you in this room next week when we give away this beautiful sermon to those that weren't here. I'm counting on you to say, it's a really great message. It was a great message. You really you shouldn't be scared. Will you do that? Amen. Say amen if you will tell somebody. You need to listen to that sermon. You need to listen to that stinking sermon right when you get home. We need to take this part seriously. Okay? We need to take this seriously because our church will not be blessed and move forward unless our church is committed to the principles we're talking about today. And I will say this, and that's why occasionally we'll have people, when the offering is given, we have people clap when they come by. Why? Because number four, this is why giving should be done cheerfully. Giving should be done cheerfully. Man, how in the world do you give sacrificially and cheerfully at the same time? I don't know, but that's what God's Word says. I don't know how you do it, but you have to have a measure of great grace to be able to give sacrificially and at the same time, cheerfully. I'm not even saying I've accomplished that by a long shot. Am I doing this well at all? Because it's very hard to be sacrificial in your giving and at the same time be cheerful. But I have a feeling like the widow in the widow's mite story, Luke 21, was cheerful in her giving. But the last thing we want is for our church, we get a visitor here, and it's time for offering, and people just spontaneously start to just bemoan, get ready to start crying. This is sacrificial. Not at all. Not what we're wanting at all. Giving should be sacrificial, but at the same time, it should be cheerful. And so God, man, the sovereignty of God here to put that here about bountiful blessing, sparing blessing, bountiful blessing. And then verse 7, each one must do what he's purposed in his heart. But there's a purpose that you have to have in your heart. I mean, I'll just say that again. Not grudgingly. Oh, man, imagine people again grudging. Oh, man, get that thing away from me now. Not grudgingly. Nope, that's no good. Or under compulsion, law. Law. Man, if you can get that this morning, I will have done my job. But God loves a cheerful giver. Well, there are a couple things implied there. It means you have to give. Right? God doesn't love cheerful people. Does that say that? God loves cheerful people. No, God loves cheerful givers. It's easy to be cheerful when you keep all your money to go eat the nice steak later on. I can't wait to go to church. Because after church, I get to go eat, you know, what's the new restaurant down the way here? Empire. Man, I'm going to go eat at Empire and spend $100. Listen, God loves givers. He loves cheerful givers. God loves, I mean, how many different ways can I emphasize this? God loves cheerful people. No, cheerful givers. Well, we want a culture in this church that, and I struggle with this, and I hope that today's message, once and for all, deals with this question of tithe or whatever. But I hope our church can get past laws and we can get onto cheerful giving that's sacrificial, that is faith-based, that is based on love for Jesus, and we understand that there's blessing in that. That's what we want. That's what we want. God loves a cheerful giver. So there's four things this morning. God says that there's blessing in giving. There's no doubt about that. It's not law. It's not requirement. You have to decide. You have the responsibility to decide what it is that you're going to give as unto the Lord. From there, the tithe has to be an expression of trust and faith in God. From there, the tithe has to be an understanding that there's going to be a return based on what I give, and that the giver has to be cheerful. Now, how many will honestly say that you weren't blessed to have heard that this morning? I hope you were. I hope you were blessed. That didn't sound like a normal sermon on giving, did it? Was that the typical Sunday morning giving? I want to say this as we close, and this is kind of an announcement. Here's what our giving is. Our average weekly giving, in other words, this is what we actually bring in, is a week, is $2,019. We have budgeted $2,122. Now, that means the good news is that's 95%. I mean, we're right there. I mean, this is like you could see it, right? You'd see it's just a few more dollars a week would get us to our budget. Last year, if you were here and you remember, we cut an amazing amount, $20,000 out of our budget. And we've still tried to recover from the tremendous cut. And most of you, I shouldn't say most of you, some of you don't come on Wednesday nights when this is discussed, but you need to understand that this year's budget is lean compared to last year. And next year's, we hope to keep the same budget, and that would be good, but if we have to make a cut to adjust for this, it'll be a cut that probably will be a human resource cut in some way, because we don't have much space to operate. We can't cut the light bill, right? That's $103 short. And we're doing some math today. That means that basically, just in the order of pennies, if every adult would give sacrificially just a couple dollars more, we'd make up this shortfall. There may be people here that don't give or don't give on a regular basis, don't feel compelled to do it. You shouldn't feel compelled, but you should know, and we ought to be honest about where we stand. By the way, this is 10,000 times better than where we were last year in terms of making budget. We're actually heartened by this, but what we want to say is, we can make our budget. I believe that we can make our budget. It just means that there may be a little bit more sacrifice and a little bit more faith on our part. But I'm talking about a very little, because if everybody played in this game, we're just talking about a couple dollars here. We'd make up the shortfall. Does that make sense? So if everybody dove in and said, well, I'm going to recommit myself, I'm going to purpose in my heart to give just a little bit more, we'd make our budget. But it's a surprise. We've lost people. To say that we haven't is foolishness. Of course we've lost people. And yet we're still doing very, very well. We've lost people. We've gained good people. Thank God. God is providing our needs. And we just have just a little gap. Just a little, small little gap. 4% gap. And I want to encourage you, and if you're listening on this CD right now, encourage you to say, God, can I do more? Can I give more? Can I be more sacrificial? Can I place myself in faith to give just a little bit more? Because I want our church to thrive. Look, we have big plans for this church. You don't want a church where there are little plans, do you? You want to go to church where there's little plans? But we got plans to do nothing next year. That I'm sure there are a lot of churches. I don't want to be in a church. I want a church where we've got big plans. We have big visions. But we've got a realistic construct here. I mean, we're going to be a church that reaches this community and does all that God wants it to do. We're going to need cheerful givers in this place. And the good news is that there will be benefit and blessing to you if you do it. And I'm just asking for you to pray about, think about how it is that you can give in a way that honors God. And if you receive that message today, and I hope that you do, say amen with me. Amen.